Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. As you know, we're going through the seven judgments in Scripture. We're on judgment number four. And this judgment is called the Judgment of the Nations. It's also known as the sheep and the goats. And as you read in Matthew, you find out why, because the sheep are on one side and the goats are on the other. And you will hear very little about this judgment today. I've said it before, most preachers, most teachers don't teach on this, they don't bring it up. I don't know if they don't think it's important, but it's in Scripture, so everything in Scripture is important. And the reason, most of the time, they don't bring it up is because there's very little teaching today on Bible doctrine. Most saved people do not know Bible doctrine. They don't know how to systematically study their Bible. They don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And that's what I want to emphasize with you all, so that you can, if you have a question, you know how to get into the Word of God. You know what to look for, how to rightly divide it. You can find the context and put it in its proper place, and not try and place what's for the Jew for you, like some churches do. They try and claim the promises to the Jew for themselves. The Roman Catholic Church is like that. And they forget about the admonition that's found in 2 Timothy 2:15, a command for us. And we've gone over it before, but it doesn't hurt, because repetition is a price of learning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed if somebody comes up with a question and you don't know the answer. None of us know the answers to everything in Scripture. And what you do the smart thing. You say, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll look it up for you and I'll get back to you on that. And then it goes on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's divisions in that word. Who's the Bible written to? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Those three classes of people. Now, who's it dealing with? Yeah, you need to understand that and how to figure out who it's dealing with. Because you'll find in Scripture, in the same verse, there'll be changes that'll be thousands of years difference in that same verse. So you need to know and understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And you'll never get this judgment or any other judgment right unless you use the Word of God the way God laid it out in His Word, and you understand how to rightly divide it. So this this judgment is almost totally unknown today. You can find many books out there. You can find articles. You can find websites. And they deal with prophecy. You know, what's going to happen in the future. And people send me websites and articles. This is happening. It means the end is coming. I'm trying to think of one specific one. I remember a few years ago that there were enormous birth rate of buzzards in the Middle East. That means that the tribulation is coming because the birds will be eating the bodies after the tribulation and all that stuff. And forget that stuff. That it's interesting reading, but as far as doctrine that these guys have, they don't know Scripture, because not one of them, when you read their books or articles, not one of them will mention this judgment, which happens in the process, in the time period of time they're talking about. So the end times and the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, the tribulation, like I said, don't count on them being doctrinally correct. Now, it's good, you can read them. I'm not saying these books are bad, these articles are bad. You may be able to pick something up from them, but don't count on them as being doctrinally correct. And you can go through all of them, and as I said, not one of them will pick up on this judgment. Over the years, I don't care who it is, I've never heard this judgment mentioned by any of them. Like I said, they don't know their Bible. And part of it, too, is they have the wrong Bible. And when you have the wrong Bible, you're going to be off in certain areas. So that's part of the problem. They know the issues. They know the big segments of what's going on. But they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's the key to it all. You're going to be just a shallow Christian if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And I realize that not everyone is going to get to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because in order to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, I said it last week, you can't just come to church three times a week and expect that to be everything you're going to get, and you're going to become knowledgeable in the Word of God. You're going to learn some things, yes, but it's going to take a lot of work outside of being sitting in a service to learn how to rightly divide the Word of truth. You've got to have a desire to learn, to grow, and that's what it's going to take. And for those of you that really want to learn the Word of God and be a real asset to the Lord, it's going to take study outside of Scripture. And there's plenty of good stuff that you can get on the internet along with the junk, but you can find some good preaching, some good teaching on the Word of God and how to rightly divide it and how to apply it to yourself. And that's what's needed. That's why the majority of the Christians today, and I'm talking about the saved people, are very shallow because they don't know the Word of God. They know the basic things, and that's it. Frankly, it's too easy to just wrongly divide the Word of God. You know, well, the Bible says this, and you don't compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't find out what it's really talking about. So they end up staying very shallow. So you're in either one of two camps. You either rightly divide the Word or you wrongly divide the Word. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians are, because there's a lack of interest in learning the Word of God, and there's very little teaching on it. As I say, in most churches and in a lot of Baptist churches today that used to be sound, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, they're turning away from the Word of God. They're going to other Bibles, and they're becoming contemporary in their services and in their music, which is pulling them down, unfortunately. So this judgment is called the Judgment of the Nations. And like I said, you'll have a hard time as you go in the Christian bookstore finding anything about this judgment. And you won't hear very many people teaching on it. But the only place you're going to find it is in the Word of God. And the only way you'll get it is by rightly dividing the Word of God. I can't stress enough, and it may seem that I'm coming down on that, but it's so important in your life as a believer that you learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, at the turn of the century, around 1900, this was common knowledge for the believers. This was basic Bible 101, rightly dividing the Word of God. You go back and you look at people like Charles Larkin, or Clarence Larkin, around 1910, 1920. Some of you have his book. on dispensational truth. He knew, and he wrote that book. Excellent book. Get it if you don't have it. You can get it all in there. Get a lot of it in there. But before Clarence Larkin, there was John Darby in the early 1800s, and Larkin got it from Darby. Darby was a Anglo-Irish Bible teacher, one who influenced. He came out of the Plymouth Brethren and ended up being Exclusive Brethren and so forth. But Darby was one man who was a real Bible teacher, and he taught from and believed the authorized version of 1611 King James Bible. And he passed that down. God gave him the information, and he passed it down as same as you and I are to do. What we have, we're to pass on to others, and that's how they learn. So John Nelson Darby, he was one that he's known as a modern, bringing modern dispensationalism into the public as far as the Christians go. And so what Larkin got from him, Larkin passed on. Kenneth Hoss got it. And what Kenneth Hoss got, he passed on down, and Pentecost got it. These are all Bible believers that taught the Word of God. And what Pentecost got, he passed it on down to Harry Rimmer. And you go back and look up these old preachers, and you get some of their sermons or messages, and you can find out how they believed the Word of God and why they believed the Word of God. And what Rimmer got, he passed on to Ruckman. And most of us are familiar with Ruckman, because he's the one in this day and age, before he passed away, passed on, he fought for the King James Bible, the authorized version. Now, you may not like his approach, because he seemed sarcastic and he seemed belligerent, but he understood the Word of God was found in the 1611 King James Bible, and he taught that and he passed it on. And we have many preachers today. Brother Knox, you got other men. The one pastor I had, Modlish, he was another one that believed the King James Bible. He got it from Ruckman and Ruckman's teachings. And then later on, it's passed down to us. And it started way back then, when by men who believed in the preservation and the inspiration of the Word of God. And all these men held the line, so to speak. And you guys in the military know what it means to hold the line, because you're coming under attack. And the call goes out, hold the line, hold the line. And you're holding that line as the enemy attacks you. And that's what we're to do in this day and age. We're to hold the line with the Word of God. but unfortunately today, with the teachings that we get, it ends up a big bowl of mush that concerning the Word of God. They don't have the truth. Well, in the original, yeah, really, show me the original. Bring the original. Let's compare it with what we have today. Where is the original? You got, 5,000 different parts of manuscripts that are in existence today, and you know, we're dealing mainly with the New Testament, with the Greek, and you just can't do that, because God said He would inspire and preserve His Word from this day forward. And if He said that, do we have it today? And if we do have it, where is it found? You've got to have a foundation for what you believe. The same as your house, a building, needs a solid foundation, or else it's going to collapse. And we as Christians need a solid foundation, And we have it in the authorized version of the 1611 King James Bible. So this judgment takes place at the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back, literally, not at the rapture, where they're calling out, but when he comes back to rule and reign for the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of Christ. Now, the order of events that take place, if I had a whiteboard or a sheet, I could draw it out for you. But you have a line, which is a timeline. And on that line, you have judgment number one. You draw three crosses. Okay? That's judgment number one. You know, at that judgment, we all realized and we became sinners. Not that we became sinners, but sin was accounted to us because Christ took our sin, deposited them in hell. Any lost person that refuses to accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a fool. The Bible calls them a fool because they're self-righteous, they're proud, they're arrogant. I don't care who it is. Any lost person is in that condition because they refuse to accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took their sin, deposited that sin in hell, and they can be free from it. They won't have to account for their own sin because of what the Lord did for them. And the Bible calls them a fool. Then, then number two, after the three crosses, you have a period of time there. It's called the church age, which we are in now. And during that time, you and I that have been born again are judged as a son. No longer are we judged accountable for our sins, but we are judged as far as being right with God. Do we confess our sins and stay right with the Lord, which we should do day by day? When we know we sin, we go to the Lord immediately and say, Lord, I did it again. I'm confessing it to you. And they're already gone, past, present, and future. Our sins are gone. So we don't have to confess our or ask for forgiveness. We're already forgiven. But for self-satisfaction, Lord, I messed up again. I'm confessing it. And I know I'm forgiven, but please, please give me the satisfaction of knowing I'm forgiven. And
satisfaction of knowing you're still in the will of God.
Yeah. You want to be in the will of God no matter what is going on in your life. Because that's the only way you can deal with life, is being in the will of God. Knowing you're applying the Word of God to your life, you can face any situation. I don't care what it is. What it is, you can do that. So that's the...
John, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
To me personally, it is so important. I'd just like to mention that you know when you get out of the will of God.
Yeah.
You know. And then you start to doubt that your prayers are being heard by the Lord.
Yeah. Yep.
So it's, you got two things working against you there.
Yeah.
You know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. We'll say three. And you're out of the will of God, the Father. So you know, you start kind of doubting if your prayers. So your faith is waning a little bit, actually, when you get out of the will of God.
And don't think...
That's when the devil can get you.
That's what I was going to say. Don't think that the devil and his minions will not take advantage of that. They'll put in your mind that God can't hear you. What's the sense of being right? What's the sense of doing right? Just enjoy yourself. Enjoy your sin. And forget about the Bible. Forget about the Lord. And that's what happens. Try and pull you down, destroy your testimony. But you don't want that. You want the joy, the satisfaction of knowing you're right with God. Again, you can face anything. Yeah. Anything.
When you've been close to the Father, you can feel the strength. When you get out of His will and start moving away from the Lord, you can feel your weakness.
Yes, you can.
You can feel weak.
And it's not the Lord breaking that fellowship. It's me and my stupidity.
Exactly.
That's what it is. So when we get out of God's will, it's our own fault.
Yeah.
I wasn't deceived. Maybe, okay, give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I was deceived because of emotion. Okay, don't let emotions control you. Always stay in control of your emotions. And if you do get separated, and it's not separation from God, it's fellowship. You get back into fellowship immediately when you realize that.
When you realize where your strength lies.
Yeah.
Lies with the Lord, you can feel your strength.
I am powerful in the Lord only as I am close to the Lord, yielded to Him, to His will. So that's the second one. We're judged as a son during the church age. We confess it, get it right, so we don't have to answer at the judgment seat and possibly at the same time reap what you sow. Because there's always a reaping action, good or bad. And then thirdly, the judgment seat of Christ. You're judged as a servant. Why did you do what you do as a son of God at the judgment seat of Christ? Why did you witness? Why did you pass out tracts? Why did you come to church? And this is going to be the hard attitude that we'll be judged for. And those first three judgments, you remember the acronym, sinner, son, and servant. So that's first three. And then we come to this judgment, which is the judgment of the nations, number four. This is during the tribulation time when Israel is going to be judged for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came down and they rejected Him. They crucified Him. Say what you want. Yeah, the Romans crucified Him, but it was because of the Jews' rejection of Him that He was crucified. And when we're going through the judgment seat of Christ, at the same time, you would mark it down on your timeline, the judgment seat of Christ, and the Jews are going through the tribulation period there, their judgment. And that marks the fourth judgment. And then you come to the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats. And as we know, the rapture will take place at any moment. And hopefully you're looking forward to the rapture for the calling out. And once the calling out takes place, or the rapture, God turns His attention to the nation of Israel. That's a tribulation period. And He begins to deal with Israel. Now, Israel, as you know, had went through a lot during the World War II and when the Nazis and the Germans come up and started persecuting them. And you know what? Here's a little tidbit for you. They were used of God to bring judgment upon Israel, the Nazis were. And if they would have stopped when God told them to stop, that nation would have been blessed. Because they overextended what they were to do. And you find this in Scripture. Every time God bring judgment upon Israel, if that nation would stop when God pulled the reins in, that nation would be blessed. But they didn't. And you've seen what happened to Germany, how they suffered in time past. So God begins to deal with Israel, who shows up? Nobody but the Antichrist. 7 years he gets to reign. 7 years. But 3.5 of those years, he's going around making peace. He's a good guy. I've I've been what you've expecting. I'll bring peace to the world. We'll all have prosperity. We'll all live a good life. And, you know, I picture it as we go through our elections. And they make him the leader of the world, so to speak. And as soon as they do that, 3.5 years, he goes into the temple, kicks that out. He begins to rule and reign. Begins to wipe out and kill all the Jews. Okay, he takes absolute power. And Revelation 12 and 13 makes everybody, or tries to make everybody, take his name, his mark, or his number on their forehead or their hand. And the Bible teaches very clearly that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is not going to get everyone everywhere in the world and force them to do what he wants them to do. And like I said, he has only 7 years, but 3.5 is when he starts coming down as a military force on the nation of Israel. And the Bible's clear that there are places where he does not get to enforce everything he wants them to do. And there are people in those nations that he controls that may not be saved, but they know that there's something wrong because he's trying to wipe out a nation, a whole race of people. And they know it's not right. And they begin to have sympathy for the Jews, and they begin to help them. And they may not understand scripturally what's going on, but they know what's going on is not right, and they're not going to be part of it. And they may not understand the ramifications of the second coming of Christ, but they see that the people of Israel are being severely persecuted, and in the very nations that the Antichrist is controlling. But underground, they try to help the nation of Israel and the Jew. And we'll get into it next week. We'll finish up here. But it's been in the past also where people have helped the Jews. We'll look at Anne Frank next week. And I forget Wallenberg. The other.
Wallenberg.
Yeah, and there was another family that were Jews that helped the Jews, and they got caught, and most of them were killed. But we'll look at that, history, we can... What does man learn from history?
Nothing.
Nothing. Don't you be that way in your life. Learn from what's taken place in the past, so that you don't have to go through the same things. And you can apply that to your own life. You know, the sin that so easily besets us. We know what it is. And I heard a good message by Gene Kim on avoiding sin. And years ago I preached a message. I might have mentioned it. Know, reckon, and yield. And I may take some time and go through that. We don't have to sin. There's no way. Once you understand these principles, you can avoid it. But anyway, we'll get into this next week on how history repeats itself. And I really feel sorry for the Jews. Do you feel sorry for them? They deserve it. But then if you take that attitude, am I going to get what I deserve? No, I hope not. So anyway, we'll continue next week with this. Ben, pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, it's been so good this morning. We thank you for blessing us with another day, and thank you for blessing us with this study time. Lord, I pray, and I know, Lord, that you're listening to our prayers, and Lord, I know You're in control of what's going on in our lives, and we thank You for being there for us. And Lord, I pray that the words that we've heard this morning will help us, Father, and we'll take heed to those. And we just thank You for Your blessings. And Lord, I pray that there'll be a good spirit throughout this building today as we receive the message from the preacher. And I thank You for all You've done for us and all You will do for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you all.